Today we begin our second message on the Beatitudes. Beatitudes are wonderful. If you got your Bibles and you open up to Matthew chapter 5, and you read them, they're written in an order. I believe the order is very important. Last week we talked about the poor in spirit. Today we're going to talk about from verse 4. And it said, blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed for those who mourn, for they will be comforted. The Bible is unique because it says if you're going to find yourself, you got to lose yourself. If you're going to go up, you got to go down. You know, it's full of these paradoxes. So we look at these paradoxes, we say, okay, why doesn't life work as neat as we think it should? What never does. All of us in this process of human development fall into the illusion of perfection in the way we expect life to be. We have an idea of what love is supposed to be. We have an idea of what acceptance is supposed to be. We have an idea of how our experiences in life should be. We have this idea that life should be fair, and it's not fair. We wish it were, but it's not. You come into this world as a child who has an open, soft heart to the experiences of life and the gifts of God. Then you're connected with the reality of a broken world. And it's that reality of a broken world that shatters and messes things up. Things don't turn out as we think they ought to be. When I read this verse, I've read it for years. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Put that back up on the screen just a moment. Blessed. I've always looked at that as, okay, if you're sad, I'm going to come along and comfort you. Because see, we read the Bible from a Western view. We read it from our Western idealism, how we see it. So how our Western thought. But the Bible was not written the way we think. It was written from an Eastern view. And so, actually, Middle Eastern view. So we're looking, so how does this really read? Let me read this to you in a way that it relates to us today, and I think it'll make it much easier to understand. Blessed are those who face and embrace their pain. Blessed are those who face and embrace their pain. You know, I'm sure many of you can go back and can identify an early experience in life where you were excluded. You can identify an early experience in life to where you felt like you weren't accepted, or you may not even been feeling. You may have been absolutely rejected. You may have been bullied. You may have been, people may have been condescending to you. I remember the first time I was made fun of as a kid. And here I am at 56 years of age, and I can still, isn't it amazing? I can remember that one stupid thing and how I let it shape and affect my life. The words of someone else, I allowed that to shape and affect my life. You may remember your socioeconomic status. You may have felt less than because of how you grew up and the home you lived in or a car. I remember Denise and I, when we were here just, we were struggling, the church had a van, and I would use that van during the day some, and I'll never forget Nicholas. I would go to the school to pick him up, and if I was in that van, he would go out the back side of the school and walk up the street away from me because he did not want any of his friends seeing his dad pick him up in a church van. And I never thought, about the complex little things like that give. Those are minor things, but we allow these things to affect us. It may have been you were in another room. You heard your parents fighting, and you heard the disagreements, or you may have experienced violence in the home and experienced that where it was not conducive. And your thoughts of a beautiful family life, you saw it as a myth. Because what you thought was beautiful become broken. Marriage your parents broke up in their marriage and infidelity, and you're thinking, wow, I didn't know this would happen in our home, but it happens. It may have been you found out you were in a marriage and divorce, and like never saw myself being at this place in life. Because why? We get disappointed, and our disappointments affect us. We find means of solace and comfort. Lots of times that's withdrawing. For me, I don't think I've ever publicly shared this to y'all, but I sucked my thumb till I was in the third grade. I still remember hiding sucking my thumb. And my parents, my dad would put Tabasco sauce and everything else. It did not keep me away from my thumb. Now, there's another flaw in my life. They couldn't change it with Tabasco. They couldn't change it with all the stuff. But when he offered me money, I quit. That's when I knew I was called into the ministry right there. I knew that's what y'all were thinking there. But in that, you know, we express. It was a means of hiding. I look back on it now, and that was a means of hiding. When you're sitting where I sit as a pastor, you hear stories. You hear stories of pain. You hear stories that people are going through. I will never forget an individual coming, talking to me, and that individual had gone through, they were in their early 30s, gone through three marriages, and just had a total inability to experience intimacy or trust in a relationship. They started out with a soft heart, and then that soft heart began to build a shell around itself and began to build protective mechanisms that could keep us and isolate them from the pain. I put this down in your notes because I just want you to see this. I believe hell is isolation, and addictions are diseases of aloneness. I really do. I believe hell is isolation. You know, people talk about what is hell. I believe it is isolation, and addictions are diseases of aloneness. This individual began to share with me about the home they grew up in, grew up with an abusive father, but a very loving mother. They felt encouragement and strength from mom, but then mom died when they were only 8 years of age. From then on, that individual was exposed to an abusive father. And then, later, they were sexually abused by a grandfather. And you see this trust factor, all these things happening into their life. But no loving mom was there to protect them. Then father got married again, and now then there's a abusive stepmother in the home. Now that they haven't dealt with that. And this individual created this wall and walls and craving. Now I want you to look at this. In craving love, desiring love, still could never pull down the walls and the shelves to be vulnerable because they'd been broken and hurt so many times. But here's what Jesus is saying in this. You find life in vulnerability. You may put walls all around you and protect yourself, but you're never happy because that wall, as in all the protective mechanisms that it has, there's something in the human heart that craves for love and acceptance. Every one of us do. It doesn't matter who we are, we crave it. And so we try to have relationships. But we try to have relationship with layers of protection on, and so there's not authenticity. One of the values that we put in the values of this church was being authentic, relationally authentic. Because when we learn to be relationally authentic, then what happens is it means we're willing to tear away the protective layers and all the Kevlar that's around us that is to protect us from the things of life and the hurts of life, and we're willing to pull it off and say, I am willing to be vulnerable. And that is scary. And you know, it's interesting. One of the scariest places to do that is at church. Because why? There's something we're supposed to be, and we have this idea that if I go to church, then I've got to be this certain type of individual. So we learned about the time we put the parking lot, we entered the parking lot, we stopped fussing, we put on our church face, and all of a sudden we go in with this whole facade and we try to say, I want to be healed, but I can't let anybody know I'm hurting. And it doesn't happen. You know, I heard Dan Scott say this one time, and I've always loved it. He said, the Catholic Church has something the Protestant Church doesn't have and needs, and that's confession. Because the Bible says, confess your faults that you may be healed. And I don't like that. I know whenever I'm preparing a sermon that really gets to me and a sermon that really gets into my heart, I dread it on Saturday. I'm always in an ill mood. I don't want to really be around anybody because I dread it because I know that I've got to open up my heart and I've got to be able to pull the Kevlar vest off and I've got to say, okay, this is me. And so when I do, there's a vulnerability and you have to pull away that protectiveness and it's incredibly scary. You see, because here's what happens. The root of our problem is shame, and shame produces pain. Jesus was talking, and he looked at them, and he said, but he endured the cross. It was Paul speaking about, said, and he endured the cross. And in the King James Version, it says, despise the shame. And in the Message Bible, it says, ignored the shame. In our language, it is ignored. He endured the cross and ignored the shame for the joy that was set before him. You see, being effective in life, somewhere along the line, you have to ignore. Shame is something either you put on yourself or you allow others to put on you. And so when you allow the shame to be put on you, there's the shame, and then there's the pain, and then pain has to be anesthetized. There has to be something that we take or do to try to ease the pain. And every addiction that I know of, is nothing more than an anesthesia to try to reduce the pain that we're going through, to try to take away the hurt, to try to make it easier, make life easier. We desire it because why do I want life easier? I want life easier so I can be loved. I just want to love and be loved. It's the cry of every human heart. I want to love and be loved. I want to be where I can not be hurt, and yet we're in a broken world. And in a broken world that doesn't exist. Because in the broken world, even those who love us the most can hurt us the most. And so we have to look at that and say, wow. So the fruit of shame. Now, Jane Fonda, in her book called The Christian Life, she talks about her conversion to Christianity. Jane is in about the last probably third of her life. But her driver, when she was married to Ted Turner and lived in Atlanta, her driver was a Christian. And he's an African-American man, and he would share Christ to her in the car. Eventually, Jane Fonda went to church with him, and then she came to know Christ. But she writes about the illusion of perfection in her life and her desire to become flawless. This illusion of flawlessness manifested itself in bulimia. And she tried to do two things. She tried to please other people, and she tried to become flawless. And both of those things set us up for tremendous hurt. You know, I have found I can't please everyone. And I found everybody can't please me. You know, one of the things you learn about the larger your sphere of influence goes, or your world goes, or your organization, if you're in business, the larger your business goes, then you can't control it. You can't become a control freak because you've got to give people room. And it's one thing I tell our staff, we do not seek perfection, we seek excellence. So don't try to be perfect, do it your best. Give it your best. We seek excellence, not perfection. And the reason for that, if we're seeking perfection, perfection is always elusive. Perfection is just something we never quite get to. And we keep looking in the mirror and we keep thinking, if I just do something else, then I'll be better. But it doesn't happen because why? Our life, we can't do it from that. It's not something that you can create within yourself. And this scripture deals with that. It says, blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are those who face and embrace their pain in life. See, the illusion of perfection is based on my being convinced you won't really love me for who I am. So I have to try to do or be something else. It's really what it is. It's illusion I can't be, you won't love me for me. You're not going to really accept me for me. So if I become something else, if I become what you think I should be, then eventually you'll love me. And so we try very hard to be what somebody wants us to be, and we keep trying and keep trying and keep trying, because if I just do enough, they'll eventually accept me. And then all of a sudden, we find it doesn't come. Now watch the contrast to this. The contrast to this is a word that we use, but I don't think we understand. It's a word called grace. This incredible grace, this process of transformation Jesus has taken us through, empowers us, and here's a key word, to reimagine what we believe about our lovability. Did you know what? That's what grace is? Grace is giving you the power to reimagine your lovability. Because when you really begin to accept grace and you really begin to look at grace, grace says, I love you in spite of everything. There's nothing you have to do to make me love you more. The most liberating thing to me whenever this became real to me is whenever it hit me one day, there's nothing I can do to make God love me more. There's nothing I can do to make God love me less. His love is flatline. He just loves me. And all of a sudden, I got a glimpse of my lovability. He gave me the ability to look through all of the stuff and the layers and the crust that had been on my life and the insecurities and the fears and the things I had believed and felt about me. It allowed me to begin to tear them off piece by piece. And like onions, you peel it off layer by layer. Sometimes there's tears as you're doing that. But as you tear it off, you begin to look through and say, wow, I am lovable. That's what grace is. Grace is accepting the fact you are lovable. And did you know that's the reason why people accept legalism easier than they do grace? They accept legalism much easier. Tell me how to perform. If you'll tell me how to perform, I'll do something to try to earn your love. I'll try to do something to earn your grace. But to just believe that I'm loved without doing something, that's very hard. Why? It's because our life has had layers and layers and layers on it of performance and trying to get acceptance and love. And those layers and layers and layers that are on our life, we just somehow don't trust that people can love us for being us. And that's what grace is. Grace is allowing you to reimagine what lovableness is. You see, pleasure only touches us for a moment. Intimacy is very difficult. We know intimacy is difficult. We try all kinds of ways to get intimacy, but we know it's short-lived. It's just for a moment. Pleasure touches us for a moment, and we get the rush, and we get the high. But always what comes after that rush and after what comes that high is a crash, and the crash comes. So that's what addictions do. Addictions bring us pleasure for a moment, and addictions make us feel good at the time. If I just do this, I can... It helps me. It brings release. But what about the release? Once you get there, it doesn't satisfy. And so it brings us into a web, and it keeps taking us back because we keep thinking, this will fix me. This will fix me. And then this doesn't fix me, and it keeps cycling and keeps spiraling down. You see, what is that all? Because what happens is when you're not facing your addiction, I want you to look at me with this. When you're not facing it, when you're not facing the pain, you're isolated in loneliness. See, loneliness, I really believe that's what hell is. I believe hell is loneliness. I believe, I don't believe it's the devil putting a pitchfork in your butt. I believe hell is at the absence of relationships. I really believe. Because why? Heaven is full, enveloping relationships. So hell is the opposite of what heaven is. So if heaven is about relationships, then hell would be the opposite of what heaven is, which means loneliness and isolation. See, God chose to want to bring us into relationships, and he wants us to have relationships. But the fall of man, it caused there to be this brokenness on the earth. And this brokenness on the earth somehow makes its way into our lives, and it tries to keep us away from the purpose and the reasons that God has given us. He formed us. He knew us. As I talked to the men yesterday in Jeremiah, he said, I knew you before you were in the womb. I knew you then. I had a plan of your life for your life before you were ever born. God had this incredible plan. And so we come into this world and then we get dropped in, and now then there's this brokenness that takes place, and somehow that brokenness begins to touch and affect our lives. So we begin to put up the walls, and it's hard to have authentic relationships, because what is heaven? Relationships. That's what heaven is. See, we keep thinking somehow God's about performance, and then we come back and say, no, it's about a relationship. It's not about religion. It's about what? Relationships. So it's in this relationship. And so this broken world wants to damage our capacity and our ability to have a true relationship. And we're dealing with broken people every day. And so if my wife is trying to find her ability to have an authentic relationship with me, I'm undoubtedly going to do something that's going to hurt her and cause her pain. And so she'll put up the wall. And then when I'm looking for that in her, she will undoubtedly do something that will cause me to be disappointed. And then I put up the wall. And before long, between two people, there's this wall that keeps getting thicker, and the crust keeps getting harder, and it's trying to get through it because we're looking for it in each other. And when we look for it in each other, we never get quite satisfied because something comes along. But when we come back and we look at grace, what is grace? Grace gives me the ability to reimagine my lovableness. It gives me the ability to reimagine. So when I go through life, I begin to look and say, everybody's not against me. God loves me, and I believe they all do too. I just choose to accept everybody loves me. Now what happens is everybody going to love me? Probably not. I was on the phone this morning to my cousin in Missouri. I had a cousin who passed away, and I was not able to go be at the funeral. So I was calling to check with them, and I had my cousin on the phone. He and I are very, very close. I pulled in. They come down and picked me up in the golf cart. And I said, whoa, I told him, I said, I'll call you right back. And so I took a picture of the golf cart, and then I get in the golf cart, and I got Matthew Cleek. I said, take a picture of me. I'll lay back in the golf cart. I laid stretched back in that golf cart. And then I sent him a text, and I said, this is when you've hit the big time. They pick you up in a golf cart. You know, that's supposed to be funny, folks, okay? But I sent it to him, and he, of course, he sends me back a picture of his farm truck in the middle of a bunch of Angus cows, and he says, you just think you hit the big time. I'm in the big time, because he knows what I really like. But the thing that we talk about often, he and I do, is the ability to love each other and not expect either one. Not expect anything from each other. It's just love. It's love. And when we as couples, and when we as individuals, and we as Christians, see, what happens is mourning means, and I want you to look at this, mourning means you're dealing with your true thirst. It's really, if you look at this from how Jesus was teaching, he said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. He says, when you start dealing with your true thirst, the thing that really hungry, it's a living water. And the children of Israel, they would try to make temporary fixes. It's the nature of human beings. In Jeremiah 2:13, it says, my people have committed two sins. They have forsaken me. Now notice what God calls himself. They have forsaken me, the spring of living water. And then he says, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Jeremiah is making a statement here. He says, at the moment that you stop trusting God for life, when you stop trusting God for your esteem, when you stop trusting God for your personal value, you start putting other things in place, and you start taking shortcuts, and you say, if I will do this, then I'm okay. Because why? Trusting God is difficult. Trusting God, I mean, really, when it comes down to trusting God, is tough because you're saying, God, I really trust that you're going to take care of this brokenness in my life and these hurts in my life. I trust you. So Jeremiah says, but here's the thing, Israel. You want to take a shortcut and you want to find things in its cisterns. It won't hold water. And you know what a cistern does? It becomes stagnated. A cistern, it becomes a breeding ground for mosquitoes. A cistern becomes a place to where germs can get involved. But notice what a spring is. A spring comes forth. You never touch the same water twice. It's coming out. It brings life. It's been purified. It's gone through process. And the thing that we run from so much is process. Do you know why I love Celebrate Recovery? Do you know why we clapped whenever we saw that announcement of Celebrate Recovery and we didn't clap for any other announcement? Because we see people who are willing to turn to the spring and they've figured out, I can't fix it myself. So I'm going where I can find that spring of water. I'm going where I can get that help. See, that's what I believe the Holy Spirit is in our life. I never, ever want to take away from God our Father and Creator. And I never want to take away from what Jesus did on the cross, because that's what brought me to God. But I think we don't emphasize enough the work of the Holy Spirit in our life today. He is that life-giving water. Notice this in John 7. On the last day, the climax of the festival, Jesus stood and shouted to the crowds, "Anyone who is thirsty may come to me. Anyone who believes in me may come and drink. For the scriptures declare rivers of living water will flow from his heart." Notice the source of validation and esteem and value doesn't come from people or things. Your validation does not come from your class reunion. Your validation does not come from the size of the house that you get or the make of the car that you drive. There's nothing wrong with success. There's nothing wrong with all of those things. But if those are the things that validate you, you're still going to end up empty. There's still going to be something hollow. How many people, if you turn on the TV and you look, and I remember I used to watch Cribs, and I would see that showing their houses and their cars and showing the motorcycles, and you see it. But you know why it's on MTV? It's on MTV because that's an immature audience. Because once you start maturing, you realize those things don't satisfy. Those things don't make you happy. Those things are just temporary. Your validation comes from the Spirit of God who lives in you. That's where it comes from. It comes from within you. You start saying, wow, grace has allowed me to reimagine my lovability. I can't say that enough. Grace has allowed me to reimagine my lovability. Philippians 3:10-11 says, all I want to know is to know Christ and the power that raised him from death. I want to share in his sufferings and be like him even in his death. Then there is hope that I myself will somehow be raised from death. I've never liked that scripture because we call that scripture the fellowship of pain. It's saying, I choose to be engaged with Christ in his sufferings, and I choose to be engaged with Christ in his death because I believe there is a better life that he has for me if I will engage with that. It's denying myself. It's denying who I am. Denying my old nature and allowing the new me to reemerge. A lot of people don't have trouble with coming to Jesus as their Savior, but they really struggle accepting him as their Lord. Because accepting him as your Savior says, whoo, now then, it's like taking out an insurance policy. Wow, I won't go to hell. But when you start saying, you know, it's more than that. It's about making him my Lord. It's when you start allowing your personal identity to die so a new identity can live. And for me, I've got to tell you, that's why I have to go to the Word of God, and I have to get in God's Word, and I have to say, wow, I need God to identify me, because if I don't, I start trying to find validation for myself. Look at Peter in the Bible. I just think it's Peter's name was Simon. Do you know what the word Simon means? One who bends in the wind just like a reed. So Jesus looked at him and he said, Peter, here is your name. Here is how you see yourself and here's how people see you. You see yourself as one that just, the wind comes and whoop, you're there. You're with the crowd. He said, but I see you differently. So I'm going to change your name from Simon to Peter. Because Peter comes from the Latin word Petrus, which is rock. And I see you as a rock. Here's this guy who was swayed, who was not strong, who we don't know what kind of hurts he'd gone through in his life, what kind of rejections he'd gone through in his life. All we know is he was not able to stand. But Christ comes along and says, I see you differently than you see yourself. And because I see you differently than you see yourself, I want you to embrace this new identity. Today, this message is really about embracing a new identity. It's really what it's about. It's really pretty simple. I start speaking and I thought, wow, this is a simple message. Whenever I started studying, I thought, wow, one verse, how do I talk about that? And then I began to see, no, Greg, there's a lot more to it than that. It's really about your identity and it's about you being willing to embrace the pain so that you can be well. Blessed are those who face and embrace their pain. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. So what happens? In addictions, we end up having the anesthesia. So you have to start backwards if you're going to find healing. If you start trying to take away the anesthesia, the addiction, the pain is still there, the shame is still there. So you go backwards and say, if shame produces pain and pain causes the addiction, then we've got to go all the way back and we got to remove the pain, shame from our life. And so for me, it's going back and say, I will not allow other people to identify me. I will not allow my negative thoughts to identify me. I will not allow circumstances of life to identify me. I will not allow my socioeconomic status to identify me. I will not allow my race to identify me. I will not allow anything to identify me other than what Christ has said of me. And you know what? He showed me grace and has allowed me to reimagine my lovability. And today, if there's anything I want you to see, God wants you to reimagine your lovability. Father, today, I ask you to let the Holy Spirit speak to our lives. Somehow, go beyond my words. Let the Holy Spirit reach deep into our soul and allow us to get a glimpse and allow us to just see. We get hurt. People hurt us. Circumstances hurt us. We want to put up walls. We want to put up layers. But those are temporary fixes. They don't really do anything for us. Let us reimagine and understand our vulnerability is not a bad thing. But that true ability to love and be loved comes when we reimagine what grace has been given to us and shown us. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. We honor you. In Jesus' name, amen. Our deacons are here to pray with you. If you would like communion and just a chance, an opportunity of renewal, Jason over here has communion to be willing to, more than willing to offer. We have the prayer wall for prayer requests. May God bless you. May he keep you. And may his face shine upon you. You're dismissed in Christ's name.